Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. We have seen much pain and suffering in recent times. Limitations on freedom of speech, freedom of religion. For people of my age who experience the Bible in school, prayer in schools, the Bible was in the classrooms, things have changed quite radically. And it seems like very slowly, but until you wake up and look back. And I found a very interesting quote from American statesman and senator from Massachusetts, Daniel Webster. He said this: "If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity." I don't know about you, but that really kind of hit me. Kind of hit me in times that when 9/11 happened, it changed. That catastrophe changed our country. Overnight, dramatically. And you look back and you feel how maybe we were just feeling a little bit too smug as a nation, as a country, and refuse to, as a nation, to bow our knee anymore to our God. 4 years later, after Webster's death, Woodrow Wilson was born, and he was the 20th president of the United States. And he said this. He said, "A man has deprived himself of the best there is in the world who has deprived himself of this, a knowledge of the Bible. When you have read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God, because you will have found it. You will found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty." And I like those three words that Wilson, President Wilson, gave us, showing us heart, happiness, and duty. So tonight we're going to be getting down to business. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the power that it holds. We thank you for the Gideons who see it their mission for over 100 years to get the word out in the smallest of places, not with fanfare, but Father, with heart of men driven. As we study your word tonight, may you illuminate its truths. Would you help us to glean those things that we need to implement in our own hearts, in our own lives, to reach others. And Father, would you bless it? Bless this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. And turn to page 182. Brother Roland there, my sir, would you mind getting those lights so people can see? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentile, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Peter spent the previous verses on godly living and gave us a pretty clear picture about suffering, and always pointing back to Christ as our example. God does not say in faith in Christ will keep you from troubles, but he does say, "I will see you through those troubles." He will take us through and from the beginning to the end. Although not pleasant, we can suffer in such a way that honors God. In order to do that, let's get close to Christ. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Therefore, Peter says, in light of the triumphant suffering and death of Christ, Peter's readers should also be willing to suffer in the flesh, knowing that it potentially produces the greatest triumph. Death is not the end for the believer in Christ. Death only ushers us into eternity. Death is nothing for those who have put their faith in Christ to really fear. There is maybe the unknown or the transition out, but it's not that hold on this life that we are holding on to. Thomas Merton said this, "The truth that many people never understand until it's too late is that the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer, because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt." We fear the unknown. We fear a lot of things that we just don't know how they're going to turn out. And so we cause our own suffering in a lot of ways rather than just dealing with it. And Peter says to arm yourself. And that's a military term. Christians should realize that they are in a battle. I've often said that if we were to see the spiritual battle going around us, we would be terrified. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now, I believe, outside of these walls, that Satan does everything he can to get our eyes off from God and not to ourselves. We need to be understanding that. In order to fight the good fight successfully, believers need to be taking on the same purpose as Christ, to live to do the Father's will, and that we can be triumphant in suffering, even suffering of death. He who has suffered refers to Christians, and it says has ceased from sin. Those who serve God faithfully in the midst of suffering take on a different attitude towards sin than what they had previously held. Sin shall no longer hold the same grip on them. The phrase has ceases not mean that we are sinless and never sin again, because that would contradict Scripture. John says if we have no sin, we're liars. You know, we will sin, but we also can confess our sins and be cleansed and forgiven. 1 John 1:9 that talks about that. The perfect tense of the verb emphasizes a permanent, eternal condition free from sin. When I put my faith into Jesus Christ, my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. But when I create them and when I muck up those waters in the future, I still need to confess those sins. I just can't take the nonchalant attitude, well, God knows. No, God wants me to confess those so that he can clean those. I mean, he will clean them. There's nothing that's going to hold against me, but I need to keep those out to keep that relation with God close and tight. If the Christian is armed with the goal of being delivered from sin, and that goal is achieved through his death, the threat and the experience of death, it doesn't hold the same. Moreover, the greatest weapon that the enemy has against the Christian, the threat of death, is not effective anymore. And I believe that when faced with death, we don't face that in this country as much as other countries. Our friends, the Baileys, went to China for about four or 5 years, and they were Dow Chemical. They were working for Dow Chemical over there, and they had a compound which they were in. And within that compound, they were able to have religious freedom to have church services. But out in the country at large, you don't have that same freedom. And Chinese people that would want to worship God and praise God, they could literally lose their life and be imprisoned as well. I guess you'd probably be in prison first, then lose your life. Because if you lose your life, you couldn't be in prison, because that would be, yes. There's going to be some video editing taking place on this one tonight. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I've often, you know, kind of mused, why isn't it that God, when we come to Christ, boom, we're gone, translation into heaven, you know, but God leaves us here where we are men and women of flesh, but we're not to be in the flesh, the desires of the world, no longer to live for the lusts of men. If the goal of the Christian life is the freedom from sin, which comes at death, then we should live the remainder of our lives on earth pursuing the holy will of God rather than the ungodly lusts of the flesh. The focus of the lives of those who suffer for Christ is on doing God's will, not our own pleasures, rather than living according to sinful passions. Getting close to Christ means being willing to suffer. And if we aren't being willing to suffer, then who are we really being close to? Christ asks of us to be willing to do that for him that we might live to him, even to death. And so next, Peter says, let's put the past in the past. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter outlines some of the shameless behavior that can go unchecked in the person's life. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. There are things that go on today that are described in the are seen in the very same way. I tell people, I kind of joke, I will not go on Dirt Highway between Lippincott and Atherton Road anymore because it's too disgusting to see. These huge, big signs of these places, I don't know what you even call them anymore, and these billboards that are moving pictures now. It's terrible. It's disgusting. Wasn't that way growing up. I kind of talked if the putt-putt golf course was still there in Dort Highway, you know, by Arby's, I'd have a hard time getting to it, you know. I'd find a way, though, because I'm a putt-putt golf guy. But there's difficult times today. There's difficult times 2,000 years ago. And Peter says, got to put the past in the past. And he talks about sensuality all the way to abominable idolatries. And here's the picture of what he's talking about. Sensuality describes unbridled, unrestrained sin, an excess of indulgence in sensual pleasures. Carousing has the idea of an orgy. And the Greek word was used in extra-biblical literature to refer to a band, picture in your head, a band of drunken, wildly acting people swaggering and staggering through the public streets, wreaking havoc. It's kind of like a picture of when a football or any type of sports group wins a championship. All it is, there's a melee in the streets. It's just an excuse to cause chaos and start fires and overturn cars. It's not a sincere celebration. It's just an excuse for grown people to act badly. The pleasures of the ungodly are described here from the perspective of God as despicable acts of wickedness. And Peter said, you've had your time to do that. No more. Don't involve yourself anymore. If you've been involved in that, don't do it anymore. Don't walk that fine edge. And although Peter's readers had indulged in such sins before salvation, they must never do so again. It doesn't glorify God. Abominable idolatries is even detestable to civil authorities. And of course, all types of idolatry are hateful to God. Sin in the believer is a burden which affects him rather than a pleasure which delights him. And I was thinking about that this week when putting this message together. A lot of you know my background with the Diamonds, and the Diamonds used to play casinos in Nevada and Atlantic City, and these showrooms are beautiful. And it's just a main room, and you do your show. But to get there, I had to walk through the casino, walk through that and into the dressing room. After leaving that life of entertainment, we would go to the casino after church to go to the buffet because it was cheap food, $5 all you can eat in Reno at the buffets. And so a group from the church, 20 people go there and hold hands, pray, and you think you're doing a good witness. But coming back to Michigan and having time go past, I found that I can't go into casinos anymore, even for cheap food and buffet, or 99-cent cocktail jumbo cocktail shrimp. And sometimes people like playing cards, and you can get very inexpensively, like the Turtle Casino up in Traverse City. It's like 10 cents a deck, you know, or a dozen for a dollar. It's really cheap. But I found myself, when I went in there to get them, my lungs began to close up, you know, and all the same sounds that were there, you know, 20, 25 years ago, but they affected me differently. It no longer seemed normal for me. It seemed very abnormal, and I wanted to get in and get out as quick as I could. And I made a straight line for the gift shop, you know, bought the playing cards and got out. Sin should change in our life. It should no longer be attractive. It should no longer be something that we accept or think as being natural. We can be haunted by our past, but we should not let it influence and affect our future. It shouldn't be a part of the old way, should not be a part of the new. It's the idea that Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the flesh and you can't serve God. Whichever one you feed the most is going to be dominant in your life. I've been talking a bit lately about James made a comment. My nose is really itchy. I apologize for that, for just keep itching it. But James made a comment a couple weeks ago about reading God's Word. We need to get back into the Word. You know, I thought, yeah, you're right. And I thought, well, you know, I need to listen to that as well. And we've had this read through the Bible, you know, sheet out here in our plastic information holders. And I'm in the Word, you know, all the time because I got to teach it, you know. But there's a different kind of Word that you dig into, and Bill probably can appreciate that too, and Roland, that you dig into for teaching, and there's one that you do for your own personal growth and edification and time with God. And I've been neglecting that a lot in my life. And I began to, I said, you know, I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to start reading through. And I started with, I think I told you guys too a couple weeks ago, started with in the New Testament. And what I'm doing, because James will ask me, how you doing your reading? And I keep this. They only have you read 5 days a week. I'm reading. I'm way ahead. I'm an overachiever when it comes to doing this right now. But this is like, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Have we had 5 weeks in the new year yet? No, we haven't, because I'm way ahead of them. But anyway, you're doing this, and I tell you, I find I'm different. My attitude's different. My thoughts are different. My peace is different, which I will tell you about in a few minutes about something else. But we need to be feeding what's going to be building us up in Christ and not toying with the past that can only pull us down. So, Peter says, let's be consistent in our conduct. Third point. Verse 4, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Roy Peck, you guys know, is a Vietnam Army vet. And he was talking this morning about when you know, he had been away from God, nothing to do with God. And about 7, 8 years ago, he met this girl, Jeannie, which is now his wife. And Jeannie was riding on his Harley down in Florida, you know. And he's thinking, I got to get somebody else to drive her around. She keeps talking about God all the time, you know, because Jeannie was pouring into his life just through his ear in the back. And when you're on a motorcycle, you got no place to go. You know, you're kind of stuck there. And Jeannie, in her consistency of who she was and desire to be, was just talking her faith. And Roy, you know, found his faith again and was renewed, and they've been married, I think, 7 years now or so. But he's also talking about his old buddies are surprised that he won't do the same things he used to do. He says, you know, I just won't do it. And he backs away and removes himself from the situation. Unbelievers cannot understand the transformed lives of believers. They just can't. It's too foreign to them. They think it's just temporary, or it's a crutch, or it's something that you're just leaning on for now, but they don't see it as a transformation that's for eternity. A lot of times former friends are surprised, they're offended, they are resentful because of the Christian's lack of interest in ungodly things. We change, and we're not the fun people we used to be. I used to be a lot more fun. I know you're finding hard that time to believe as well. And Peter talks about excesses and dissipation. And because I didn't write this, I have to keep that in the Bible. But that's a hard word for me to say sometimes. And dissipation refers to the state of evil in which a person thinks about nothing else. And there, you might have had a time in your life when you want to run towards things that were not really godly. And your mind is kind of like almost obsessed with those things, and it dwells in those things. And I guarantee you, what you dwell upon will come to fruition. You got to guard your thoughts. You got to guard your mind. The picture here is a large crowd running together in a mad, wild race in the pursuing sin, kind of like we talked about a few moments ago. In contrast to believers who live in order to please God, that has got to be our focus. That has got to be our desire. See, the unbelievers live without thought of the eternal consequences of their acts, and they fill their lives with deeds that have no eternal value. We're called to do the exact opposite, to be mindful of things that we do because they have an eternal impact, good and bad, and things that we say and things that we do. They'll ridicule us because those who refuse to follow lifestyles are frivolous and wicked, and we're not going to be esteemed highly for that. But Peter says in verse 5, they will give an account. Just because a person does not acknowledge the authority of God over them doesn't release them from the responsibility that God has on them. God is still God whether I acknowledge him or not. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, that phrase. Man is without excuse, so that when he stands before God one day at the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever, they will have no defense. There will only be judgment. They will give account one day before God. And it says to judge the living and the dead, all the unsaved, currently alive or dead, will be brought before the righteous judge at the great white throne judgment. That's what people need to understand too. You know, I would love to see this church filled with people who don't know God, people who are angry at God, people who so that we're are have the opportunity with God's word to reach out and touch them and tell them the truth. The truth about not what I say, but what God's word says about their state in life. And finally, let's understand the purpose in our preaching. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. There's four main interpretations of whom Peter refers to when he speaks about the dead in this verse. And the first two see a connection to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where Christ proclaimed to the dead as well. And we saw those as being demons, and that validating his place over all. But in these four interpretations, the first group understands that this verse to be about Christ offering salvation to those who lived in pre-Christian times. But this is very unlikely because of what is said in the book of Hebrews. And the fact is that we're called to one life, then judgment. No one is given a second chance after death. Another group of commenters also connect the preaching to 3 verses 19 and 20, but holds that this verse is speaking of Christ preaching the gospel only to the righteous people in the Old Testament. But even that's false because all salvation is centered in Christ, even in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament all the way through, the Bible is consistent. It didn't change. It all centered on the hope that was there. And God said that, you know, he can be seen through creation, that man is without excuse. He can be seen in nature. So the next two interpretations maintain that this verse is not connected with chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. One view has Peter speaking of the gospel, which was preached to believers who are now dead. They had died just like other people, but now they're dead. But there's a fourth interpretation, which I think it sounds more plausible and more sound. It's this, that Peter is referring to the spiritually dead. The gospel was being preached to them so that they could come alive spiritually. Being preached even to the dead. You see, if we're just preaching to the choir, if we're just preaching to believers, then the gospel is having no impact. The gospel is preached even to the dead, the spiritually dead, that although their deeds in the flesh, you know, won't matter, they can become alive in Christ. That's the change. That's the power that the gospel has. Paul had said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But prior to that time, prior to that transformation, we're dead. We are the walking dead who do not acknowledge God, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But it changes in an instant when they give and commit their lives to him. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. This power, this love, this grace is being preached to them that they might be changed, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they might live in the spirit according to the will of God. The preaching of the gospel is the only way to escape final judgment. And it should be shared at all times. Paul also wrote in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Do you understand that every single one of us has that responsibility? It's not just laid upon those who have the title pastor or elder or whatever it might be, but everyone in Jesus Christ has the responsibility to share that gospel, that power, that purpose, that changed life that they have. And if we don't do that, if we don't take advantage of those opportunities, we're not doing what God's called us to do. The Great Commission is a Great Commission for a reason. And it's not just to professional clergy, it's to everyone that has a faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We have to understand the purpose of our preaching is not to make ourselves feel better, but to reach people for the kingdom. You know, our churches should be filled a lot more with non-believers so that they might be changed, because they're dead. There are people in our family that my wife and I have been praying for 20 years. 20 years, faithfully, almost every day, by name, because they're our family. And because they're our family, we want to see them in the kingdom. We want to spend eternity with them. I've got peace that one day they'll hear that call, that they'll see that light, that they'll understand that heart and will change. It may not be while I'm alive yet, but I don't want to do anything in my life that's going to allow them the excuse to reject Christ either. There's a purpose. I know I used to love to share that one, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, which has always been given to St. Francis of Assisi. Well, he didn't really say it, but it's a good quote anyway. Whoever did it, the philosopher Anonymous, that Greek philosopher. We need to be living that life all the time that people might see that. You know, we have a great opportunity in our lives, but we got to get down to business. You know, I'm not a numbers person, and Roland will validate that. You know, we've always relied upon God to provide increase, but it's got to be the right kind of increase too. And the increase that God wants is not just shifting the sheep around. Oh, I don't like it there. So many people, well, I don't like that. I'm going to go back to this. You know, what about reaching people who don't know Christ? You know, what about reaching people that in your own neighborhoods, your own job places, your own family maybe, that just don't know Christ? And because church gets knocked for, they always talk about money. You know, they're all full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they're one way on Sunday, and they're different on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Why not you be different? To do that, though, we've got to get real close to Christ. You got to get into the Word. It's such an embarrassment as a pastor to share that, but it's so true. I'm seeing such a change, even my own thoughts. You know, I probably don't teach any better, but I tell you, from my own personal edification, I'm enjoying it so much more. There's so many things we waste time on. Football. Who cares about the San Francisco 49ers anyway? I don't know.
Me.
Okay, there we go. I got one person. At least you didn't say amen. Well, I could have had an amen there. Get close to Christ. Let's put the past in the past. We dance around too much, holding on to little things in the past. We got to just let it go. Just let it go. And it's not just living for today, but it's living for eternity in today and living that changed life, being consistent in our conduct. Now, I will tell you, I've got to share this. I'm going a little bit longer, I know, but it's not as long as I was in the first service. I have to tell you, it's not easy to be consistent, okay? This morning, James was had come back from a conference. He was sick, so he was not going to be here. I didn't get a really early good jump. Bill, thank you for singing tonight. It's nice to have Bill back with us. Bill's back with us, by the way, too. So that was an exciting thing to have, just to have someone sing higher that, and I could do some harmony tonight because I couldn't do it today. But I got here, and I got the coffee started, and I came in and tuned my guitar, and I realized I didn't have my guitar. My guitar was sitting on a perch on the chair in the living room, nice and warm and toasty by the fire. And it's like 9:45 in the morning. I'm thinking, well, okay, it's just me. And then Roy was going to sing this morning. I said, okay, I got to run back and go get it. You know, Luann was home with Josh because Josh was sick. So I'm maintaining the speed limit as much as I can. Driving back home. And I get my guitar, and in fact, my wife put it on the front step of the, I'm thinking, in the cold, my guitar? No, but I got my guitar, put it in the van, and I'm coming back. Now, I'm coming back down Center Road, and I'm at Center Road, going to turn left on Davison. There's a car, another car, and me. And the light turns, you know, green, and the little red blinking light. I always think that's just a suggestion, you know. And so the one car takes off and goes. The next car pulls up there and stops. And I'm thinking, they just may not understand, you know, that I'm in a big hurry. And so I'm wait, dun, you know, and I give them a little toot on the horn. And they pulled around, you know, and they pulled in the far corner. I pulled in the inside lane so I could pass them, you know, second in Indianapolis 3 years in a row. And so I went there next to them, and I'm thinking, you know what, I really hope they're not going to the church. And I'm pulling front. I said, you know, let them go to McDonald's. You know, I put my right-hand turn signal on. They put the right-hand turn signal on. Now, I'm really consumed with this thought. I said, God, you are going to humble me, aren't you? And I'm pulling up to the corner, and I turn right, and they turn right behind me. And then I pulled in the driveway, and they pulled in the driveway. And there's only three cars in the parking lot, and there's no way to hide. And so I got parked over, and I came over and said, hey, sorry about the honk. I thought your bumper said, honk if you love Jesus. But no, I couldn't do that. There's one on his car now, though, by the way. It's tough to be consistent. I was in a hurry. And I kept saying, God, I know there's a reason for it. I know there's a reason for it. Yes, Gary, because I want to humble you, because you're in too much of a hurry, and here's what's going to happen. And so it was the speaker. It was Willer, the Gideon speaker this morning that I honked at, you know. And, yeah, welcome to Grace. We're a loving church. Come as you are, but drive faster, you know. And I said, I thought you needed some encouragement. Just that, yes, you can make this turn, you know. And we joked about that quite a bit this morning. You know, it's one of those humbling things. It's hard to be consistent. You know, you got to be honest about who you are. And when you mess up, you know, you just got to confess it and ask forgiveness and move past it. You know, he was a good guy. He took it very graciously. He'll never be back here again, but he was good about that. And then the last point, you know, let's understand our purpose in preaching. Preaching is a lifestyle. You know, I tell you, preachers scare me because they're always loud and they always thump things. And I'm always taking notes and I always jump. You know, but preaching is that part of our lives that is an outpouring of who we are. You know? And if we're in Christ, we need to be sharing that he's real, because there's too much insincerity out there. Jesus is different. Jesus sincerely gave his life for us that we might have life. He did it with no motive other than to want to spend eternity with us. That's powerful, especially in a world that doesn't value sincerity. It just values the glossiness that can come. If we do these things, yeah, then we'll be getting down to business. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word, and thank you for the power that it holds. And Lord, I just ask, help us remember these things. Help us to live these things in our lives that we can make a difference for you as you teach us, grow us, and guide us. And Father, may it all be done to your glory and honor and praise. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you've enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.